Hey, well, happy leap year weekend, everybody, and welcome to Life Point Church. No matter where you're watching from or how you're joining us, we are so glad to be one church in many places. We get to join at our Rossview location in Clarksville, also North Clarksville campus at Austin Peay State University on Sunday evenings, also in Tacoma, Washington, and San Antonio. We just love being one church in multiple places. Also, if you're joining us online, we want to say a big welcome to you, Life Point. Can we give it up for our whole church family? Come on, everybody. We're so thankful for you. Glad to be together today. Today is the first Sunday of the month, which means it's Baptism Sunday. Can you believe it's March 1st? We are 10 months away from Christmas, everybody. Get ready. It's coming. Budget now, please, for the love of God, because some of you are regretting last Christmas still because you didn't budget. Hey, 10 months away from that, I don't know why I even brought that up, but it's Baptism Sunday, which is exciting. We love celebrating together as a church those who have said yes to Jesus and those who go public with that confession with baptism. Steph's on her way back. My wife, she was doing a retreat in Germany this weekend. I'm so proud of her. She did a great job, and they had such a great time. She said that all of the retreat, the messages, and all of the breakout sessions, everything wove together so well, and she just wanted me to express thank you for your prayers for her and for me. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Hey, today we are in week 6 of our series, Walking Through the Book of Galatians. Has this been a blessing to anybody else besides me? This series has been so rich. I feel like it's been so powerful. I've been really encouraged by some of the feedback that you guys have been sharing, whether to me or to our team. And I wanted to ask if something has really gripped your heart from this study through the letter to the Galatians. Could you share that with us, actually? Send in an email or a snail mail. I don't care, with a stamp on it if you want. But share a story. You can even write it on the prayer card in any of our services today or even online. If you would just email that in to info@lifepointchurch.tv or you can write it down. There's something powerful about sharing what God's doing in you. In fact, Jesus said, we're overcome by this blood of the Lamb, what Jesus has done for us, and then we're overcome by the word of our testimony, which is sharing what Jesus is still doing in us. Come on, somebody. So we're overcome by what he's done for us, and it overcomes us to tell others what he's doing in us. And so if you would take a moment sometime in the next few days and just share maybe something that God is showing you for the first time or again from Galatians. Okay, we are wrapping up chapter 2, and I've titled the message today, The Faithful Life. Just a quick show of hands, how many of you would say, I would like to live a faithful life for Jesus? Come on. All right? And those of you who would not like to live a faithful, no, nobody wants to raise their hand for that. Put your hands down. All right. This is actually a message that I think all of us need to hear and then listen to again and listen to again. In fact, all of the first two chapters really come to a head at the end of chapter 2. I cannot wait. This is a key passage really for any Christian. The end of this passage is it's another one of our tattoo verses, right? So if any of you are struggling with what kind of tattoo should I get, we got a tattoo artist in the lobby today actually because it's Baptism Sunday. But if you're looking for a tattoo, Galatians 2 will provide one of those scriptures for you. But for anybody who is needs to be born again, anyone who struggled with trying to work or earn your way to God, the faithful life we are going to see is living by faith in Christ from a position of faith in Christ, not trying to earn more faith in Christ or behaving well enough that we earn his favor. Now, I think that's somewhat our human nature. Let me exemplify it like this. We want to try to figure out how to perform our way to things. And it's actually conditioned to us at a very young age. Now, think about this for a second. And by the way, I'm going to nerd out a lot today, because this text is so rich. We've got to spend some time as nerds together. But we learn as a young age, and we actually unintentionally teach our children to earn things from us or to be punished for certain things. Much of what we learn is behavior earns rewards, or better yet, the punishment fits the crime, right? So if you work hard enough in school, you'll get certain grades which will name you successful. Or if you don't work hard enough in school, you'll get certain grades. That means you're non-successful, right? Let me give it to you another way. If we behave a certain way, we get rewarded. We get prizes. If we behave a different way, we get punished. We get disciplined. We get removed. We actually, since we're very little, have learned this cause and effect, punishment, crime, or like behavior with punishment or behavior with reward kind of mentality. Reciprocity, earning, rewards, punishment. It's all part of how we're raised and even how we're raising our kids. And we don't even realize that this has a lasting effect of how we view God. Let me tell you what I mean. We're taught to earn as children. We're taught punishment from childhood. If you say these things, you're going to get in trouble. If you act these certain ways, you'll be rewarded, right? I said it earlier. It follows us through school with good grades, bad grades, with trophies for first, second, and third, and then participation. We get championships, we get detentions. And then into adulthood, we keep with the same thing. If you work hard enough, you'll get promoted. If you work good enough, if you put on the right face, if you fake it till you make it, you'll get promoted or you'll get demoted. And it's even shaped how we view fairness in our world. Now, I've actually wrestled with this for a very long time, and I've never really preached on this before, this concept, but I believe we don't really know a better way. I mean, what's the better way? We don't let people just live however they want and just let your kids just do whatever they want and live willy-nilly. There's got to be boundaries. There's got to be rights and privileges, consequences, etc. But I don't know that there is a better way. But the damage is it can set us up for a strange view of God. It can set us up for a strange view of not only how God sees us, but how we get to God. If we grow up our whole lives living with a fear of repercussion or a chasing of blessing, then that turns into how we treat God or how we think towards God. If I act good enough, then I'll have his favor. Or if I'm acting bad enough, I hope he doesn't see it because he's surely going to judge me. I think we unintentionally carry this system of earning and rewards and punishments into our relationship with God, possibly because that's how we view all of our life. Does that make sense to you guys? So we see God as the ultimate scorecard reader. And we've been taught to think that way since we were little. And maybe that's one of the reasons Jesus came, is to abolish religion, is to abolish the scorecard. In fact, maybe one of the reasons Jesus came is to be the scorecard. Amen. That his attention towards us is based on how well he scored, not on how well we score. How many of you know, we are all sinners. We all make mistakes. We'll never measure up well enough. Let me give you a better way to frame it. What if I suggested to you that God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you enough to make you better than that? What if I said you can't earn any more of God's love, no matter how well you perform, no matter how deeply you believe, have faith, confess, claim, blab, grab, whatever, you can never make God love you anymore? What if I told you are the apple of his eye? You are much more wonderful to him than you could ever imagine, and that God loves you so much that he literally gave his life for you so that he could have life with you? What if I told you the Christian life is a get to, not a have to? What if I said that obedience to God is a pleasure for us and not a chore of ours? What if I said sinful decisions and choices became less and less common, not because you just grind harder, but because Christ is alive in you more? What if the Christian life is actually more about Christ and less about you trying to earn your way to him? Today I'm praying that God sets us free from religion, that he sets us free from sin and death, and that he would reveal to us at the end of chapter 2 the most profound truth of the gospel, so that you and I leave here knowing that Jesus loves you so much. And he wants to reveal himself. Listen to me. He wants to reveal himself not only to you, but also through you. I don't normally dress like this on a Sunday. You guys know me well enough. But I was gifted this shirt for my birthday by one of our team members, Jeray. And it says known. And I remember right when I got this shirt, I was like, man, first of all, it's clean. Because Jeray picked it out. It's awesome. Clean is a modern term, not for like not dirty. It means it's slick. It means it's cool, right? Okay. Yeah, you're welcome. Jeray got me this shirt, and I just, you know, I think, man, that's audacious to wear a shirt that would say, I am known. It's a Christian t-shirt, right? That I'm known by him, but also I want him to be known through me. Which is why I wore the shirt today, because I think the text really pushes us that way. Today I want us to be set free from a religious chase of God and set us free to just live as if he's all in us and over us and with us, that you and I would leave here knowing that he loves us so much that he wants to live through us and in us and among us and with us. Jesus said in John 14, he goes, I'm going to go to the Father after this whole missionary journey to the earth is over. And then he said, I'm going to send my Spirit who will live in you and among you. So that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the same Spirit that hovered over all of creation, that's who lives in you as a Christian. Listen, it's not just your grind, it's his Spirit alive in you. And that, listen, when you come on the scene at work, people should feel like one of God's people showed up. When you come on the scene in your neighborhood, people should feel like, man, that hey, there's an ambassador for Christ. He is making Jesus known in this place. Nobody else in the room may be an advocate for Christ, but because the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, everywhere you go should be a place where Christ could be made known. What if we lived that way instead of this hustle of, man, I hope I behave well enough. I hope I don't get punished by God cosmically. I hope he's not keeping score. The score's been settled. The score was settled at the cross. And now you get to live like a victor, like you're on the winning team for the rest of your life. Come on, somebody. I think the gospel is the power of God to see that happen. So let me just help you. Let me help you be born again and be set free. Now, born again language has come under some scrutiny in the public eye, actually, recently. There are some that jab that concept of being born again. It comes from Jesus himself. And in John chapter 3, he's meeting with a guy named Nicodemus at night. And this guy was born into the Jewish tradition, born into a religious home, born into righteousness, right? And he comes to Jesus secretly at night and he says, hey, what do I have to do to go to heaven? I've been hearing you talk about this kingdom of God. I've been hearing you talk about the... And he wouldn't go see him during the middle of the day because he was scared to death of his... temple buddies were going to kill him. Isn't that crazy? Like, I hope you never have a fear of church people. But so many of us do. So many of us do. Man, I hope my church folks don't see that. Maybe that's another church. You've never dealt with that. But Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. He said, what do I have to do to inherit this eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you got to be born again. Now, Nicodemus is a rational thinker. And he's probably thinking, I'm a grown man. And I'm taller than my mom now. I don't get the analogy, Jesus. You know, like, what does that even mean? And he said, you've been born of the flesh, right? You got a mom. You've been born of the flesh and water. But you need to have a rebirth of the Spirit. You need to have a rebirth of your heart from a heart of stone, Ezekiel says, to a heart of flesh. From a dead life to a living life. And here's the thing that this gospel does. I mean, the gospel is all about being born again and then being set free. Look at what Paul says. He starts this. Now, you got to remember, he's just rebuked Peter, right? He said, I rebuked him to his face because he was a hypocrite and his hypocrisy was hurting others and hurting Barnabas. Then he's like back on track into the gospel and he says this, we ourselves, now he's given the context to Peter. He's like, we're all Jewish people, but we can't act like Gentiles and expect them to become Jews and all that whole thing that I preached on last week. Now he's coming back in the lane and he goes, we are Jews by birth. And we're not Gentile sinners. And I almost feel like Paul would use air quotes for this. We're not Gentile sinners. In other words, he's reminding the Galatians, like, I'm from the inside crowd. Don't forget, like, I know my heritage. I know what I was born into. I was born into the Jewish faith, the insider religion for God's people. I get what I was born into, but that's not enough to be just born into a faith family. Can I just pause and encourage every one of you? Nobody gets to ride into heaven on the faith of a family member. God doesn't have grandkids. He has sons and daughters. He doesn't have, you know, in-laws. He has sons and daughters. Your wife's salvation is not your salvation. So Paul said, I was born into this thing. I was born by birth as a Jew. We were the people of God. Jesus himself was a good Jewish man. But he's not trying to make an example against Gentiles here. He's trying to remind the Galatians here. He's saying, look, I was born into the insider house. But that's not enough. Look what he says, verse 16. So he knows all the law. He knows all the trappings of religion. And he says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works. Now, if you don't remember our definition here of justification, remember I gave the example a couple weeks ago. To be justified before God is to have your bill paid. It's to have all your sins paid for. It's to stand before God as if you are now the righteousness of God because of Christ. He sees you through the filter of the cross, not through the filter of your behavior or your hustle. But now all of the debt of your sin has been paid for through the cross of Jesus. So look what he's saying. I was born Jewish. I get it. Like, I know the law. I know the Torah. I know the old covenant. But we know now that a person is not justified by works of the law. You don't stand with your sins forgiven as a son of God. You don't stand as a heaven-bound saint because you've worked your way to God. But through faith in Jesus, circle the word faith there, please. By faith in Jesus Christ, now look at this. So we also have believed. Circle that word too. It's actually the same word as the word faith. We're going to come back to it in a moment. We also have believed in Christ. Look at this. In order to, here's the reason why we believe in Christ. In order to be justified, stand paid for, right before God, the righteousness of God. In order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by our works. He just said, no one's justified by works, but by faith in Christ. So we have believed in Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. It's like he's trying to repeat himself to make his point known. You hear me? He's trying to repeat himself to make sure they heard him. So we know nobody's justified by the law, but through faith in Christ. So we have put our faith in Christ to be justified before God because no one's justified by the law. Repeat, repeat, repeat. Now watch. Because by works of the law, no one, if you didn't hear me the first time, no one will be justified. Hey, lawkeepers. Hey, lawkeepers at LifePoint. Hey, people trying to earn and devout their way. And now, what I'm not saying is go live as sinfully as you want. And I'm not saying that at all. Let's just stick it onto the like legalistic side of it. You are not justified before God because you do more holy things. Amen. Amen. You don't go to enough prayer meetings, enough church services, you don't give enough dollars, and God's like, wow, that guy is impressive. Oh man, just give him another level. It's one of the problems of the charismatic tradition too, is we have this idea that we can grow in levels of holiness and godliness, and that's a total farce. The levels we grow in are down in humility and humility and humility. You want to be like Christ? Serve, serve, give, grow down. But hey, lawkeepers, you're not more godly because you do more godly things. You're more godly because Jesus died on the cross and raised from the dead. That's it. And God is so pleased with you because you've said, I believe he did that. And I'm going to live because he did that. I mean, it's like when somebody pays everything for you, enjoy what they paid for. When you're on a winning team, even if you're a bench warmer, wear the ring. Right? Some of us have this idea like, if I don't pay something for it, man, I feel like it's not mine. Just enjoy the payout. You know what my kids are really good at? Letting me pay for everything. They never ask to chip in. Never. Then I go, Dad, you know, we really want to feel a little piece of this. We really want to earn a little bit of that. No, their dad has got them covered. And that's the same thing for you. Christ has paid the bill. Wear the ring, champion. Live like a ring wearer. You know what I'm saying? Like, last week I was at Austin Peay. They had their football banquet. And one of the guys had transferred from another school, and he had three other rings on. And now he's at Austin Peay, and they're getting their rings. So he's going to have four rings on. You know what he did at the banquet? Wore them. You know why he wore them? Because he's a champion. And you know what no one said to him? What'd you pay for those rings, man? No, this is a team win, and I'm going to wear this, and I'm going to show you. This is why we make him known. Wear the ring like you belong to the winning team. In case we forgot this justification, your bill's been paid, you've got right standing in the eyes of God. Now look again at the text. It's not by anything you've done. Now listen, I'm not telling you to just lay there and do nothing. I just want to make sure it's motivated the proper way. We want to live godly. We want to live in a way that honors the Lord. Whatever happens, right? Philippians 1 through 7. Whatever happens, live in a way that honors the gospel. So you don't just go do whatever you want. No, no, no. We live because he did everything for us. Remember what I said, though. Jesus plus nothing equals the gospel. Jesus plus anything else. Well, you got to speak in tongues. You got to give us amount of money. You got to be in the right denomination. You got to speak in southern accent. You know, like Jesus plus anything is religion. But this passage shows us the truth that we don't add anything to the gospel. We simply place our faith. Now, some of us don't get that. We're like, how do we even do that? And we've been taught, listen. I'm even nervous to say this because I don't want any heresy hunters chasing me down on this. Frankly, if you think this is a heresy, email randy at lifepointchurch.tv. He will help you. Listen to me. You're not saved by any works you do, including the sinner's prayer. You praying this formulated prayer does not guarantee you a spot in heaven because you said the formula and you said it the right way. That is also a work, and if we're not careful, we've just said, hey, can I get people to pray this prayer? And then we put the numbers on paper and we go, we got 700 people. You are not saved because of anything you do, including a prayer, including a baptism, including attending this church or any other church. You're not saved by any of those things. Now wait, because Christ is changing you, you pray. Because Christ is changing you, you're baptized. Because Christ is changing you, you belong to his bride. You go to his church. You serve in his church. You give to his church. None of those things save you, but because you're saved, they are you now. Because we make him known. Because we are known, because we wear the ring, because we're part of the winning team. We place our faith in Christ. And some people say, well, isn't that a work? No. No, a work is any effort you do with your hustle and your, but placing faith, I mean, look, okay, let me give you an analogy. I believe lights will come on when I turn the switch on. That is faith. I don't know how lights work. I don't know how electrodes go from the TVA plant and the dam down by Nashville and water turns into electric. I don't know how that works. And my faith, my confidence, my assurance produces an action of, there's the action, but my faith produces works. That work does not produce faith. And that's the balance point. We place our faith in Christ. I believe he did it. I believe God loves me so much, and I'm so depraved, and he's so holy, and this law requires sacrifice for my sin. I believe that God has all that in place. This is why we have to preach the gospel. We got to quit preaching like how to have your best life now, and let's preach how to have Jesus in your life now. And that's the gospel, right? So I believe that. And you go, that's why we preach. He said, how will anybody believe unless somebody preaches to them? So we preach the gospel. We make him known. Our whole life is about making him known. When you show up, you are a gospel representation. Okay, so go back to this part of the text. We have believed, circle that, in order to be justified by faith. This word here and this word here is the same word in the Greek, in the root. It's the word pistis. P-I-S-T-I-S. And this is it's a deep-seated confidence in something that persuades and produces everything else. Hear what I'm saying. Faith in Christ is not a cognitive awareness that it may have happened. It's such a deep confidence that it produces a lifestyle that follows. It persuades and produces everything. I believe the lights will come on, so I move my finger to the switch and I flip it. Faith, confidence, deep-seated assurance produces behavior. The life of a Christian, the real life, the full life of a Christian is motivated by confidence that he's good, that he's God, that he's with me and he's for me and he's in me and he's working through me. And so because of my confidence, because I believe, because of faith in him, I live. This is not conjured up. This is what God is doing through us. It's Paul calls there's a gift of faith, God coming alive in us and working these confidences in us. We believe confidently to the point that it changes our behavior. And anyone who thinks, why do you act that way? Are you trying to be somebody? Are you trying to please God? I act this way because I believe so deeply in him that this is what he calls me to do. It's a deep-seated faith first, belief or behavior second. It's like being on the right team or being in the army. You live like you belong, not in order to belong. Am I making sense here today? Because if we're not careful, we go back to our childhood view of earning and reward and punishment, and we live in this behavior life of law and sin and religion, and we just hope that we do good enough that God balances the scales. He did it all for you. Now we live in response to what he did. We put our faith in that, and we live it out. I really hope this is coming across clearly, because I have to finish on time today. It is truly my goal. Truly, for real, I'm not joking. So our justification is not by our works or behaviors. It's the result of our conviction and commitment to the gospel. We will get to the finale in just a moment, but I want you to see this. Jesus paid it all, so all to him I owe. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, because I'm sin, but he washed it white as snow. And listen, when he paid it, I didn't have to do anything for that. While I was still a sinner, he died for me. While I couldn't deserve it, while I couldn't earn it, while I couldn't make a way for that, he goes, I'll make a way for you. He paid it all, so I give him all. Now listen, I don't have to do that. I get to do that. He's not going, no, you better pay it all back. You better. But were you cussing on Saturday? Oh, my Lord. You know, he's. No, I get to give it all to him. And when he pays the price for me to be with God forever and never endure hell, man, what you got? What do you need? All of me is all of yours. Look what he says in verse 17. If in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, now this is interesting, we also were found to be sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin? Is Christ a servant of sin? Certainly not. Okay, now this is a weird text. He says, if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor or a sinner, right? Now watch this, this is a weird text. You gotta understand it in context. So let me try to quickly explain it. If we are trying to be Christians, listen, Paul said, I was born Jewish. I've said yes to Christ. I put my faith in him. I'm not trying to work my way to God. Right, that's what he just said in the last few verses. No one's justified by their works. We're justified by faith in Christ. Now watch. He goes, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we are also still found to be sinners. What is that sin that he's talking about? Is it if we're saved and we sin, we've blown it? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, if in our effort to be justified, we're also trying to earn it still. If we're still going back to the heresy of trying to earn what God earned for us, if we're still trying to justify ourselves by now we've gotten saved and now we got to keep it by being perfect, then we actually are subjugating Jesus to being a servant of our religion. Again, Paul's basically going, be free from that. Let the pressure off. And if you think you got saved by faith, but you gotta keep it by hustle, you're actually making Jesus a servant of your hustle. And he goes, is Jesus a servant of our sinfulness, our hypocrisy? No, 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 no. If he's a servant to religion, he is the lesser of our efforts. You have to understand, when you add anything to the gospel, it insults Jesus. And it submits Jesus to a failed religion. And if you believe you're not saved unless you act a certain way, come on now, I know I'm talking to somebody in the house. You're not saved unless you behave a certain way, keep your hair a certain way, dress a certain way, don't mix, bathe, and swim in pools a certain way. If you believe that you gotta speak in tongues or give a certain way or belong to the right denomination or else you're not truly saved, you have submitted Jesus to failed religion again. And that's why he goes, for if I rebuild what's been torn down, The religious wall has been destroyed. And if we're rebuilding that religious wall, we're rebuilding law in the new Christian tradition, if we're rebuilding a new way of keeping and proving our godliness, he said, we are becoming sinners all over again. Why would anybody want to rebuild what Jesus destroyed? If you go back and read the account in the gospel, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Now, some of you don't even know what that even means. When the establishment of the temple, there was these various rooms and levels into the place of God, into the holy place, the Holy of Holies. There's an outer court, an inner court, and then the Holy of Holies. And only the priests could go into the Holy of Holies to pray for and to make atonement for everyone, right? And to pray to God. And if he had sin on his life, he'd die in the presence of God right there in the Holy of Holies. It's such an interesting, bizarre, unique way that God interfaced with us at that time, which he doesn't interface with us that way anymore. But the scripture tells us in the Gospels, when Jesus gave up his spirit, that veil, it was like a thick, multi-feet, like curtain that they had to pry open to let the priest go in there. The veil literally just ripped all the way down to the ground. And the symbolism of that is God saying, all access pass. All access to me now is through his death and subsequent resurrection, you have all access to me. And if any of us go back trying to put the veil of holiness and righteousness and denominationalism and behaviors back up and we go, I'm going to rebuild that veil to make us holy, he goes, you're a sinner for doing it. You're a transgressor. I feel like I just called out everybody in the Christian world. Y'all a bunch of sinners. Hello. We still live with this idea of earning and rewards and payment. Am I talking to anybody but me? And he goes, that's just not the gospel. If we add anything to the gospel, it insults God. It subjugates Jesus to failed religion. I've had conversations with so many Christians who struggle with religion, believing that they have to earn or keep their salvation or that they'll lose their salvation because of certain sinful behaviors. Can I tell you how many times? I mean, and all of you have heard this. If I do blank, will I go to hell? That is rebuilding that veil. That whole question is like it's predicated on the idea that I have to rebuild the veil. Is this making sense? Amen. Now look, one of the things you'll learn about us preaching through a book of the Bible, if this is new to you, especially Paul's writings, he likes to beat a dead horse. He likes to say things over and over and over. And some of you are like, man, every week he's been hammering on religion. Well, we're still in Galatians. I can't change that. But I think the reason it keeps coming up is because so many of us are victims of it. Amen. Listen, you can't do anything to lose your salvation. You can leave your salvation, but you can't lose it by going, oh man, I smoked on Tuesday and I died in a car accident with a cigarette in my hand and Merle Haggard on the radio and I was cussing at, you know, the driver next to me as I ran into him and God's like, oh, they died with sin on their hands. Send them to hell. How fragile is our God? How fragile is our view of God? That a cigarette and a Merle Haggard song are going to send you straight to a devil's hell. What? Listen to this. The Bible says Jesus became sin for us. Read your Bible. I think that view of God makes Jesus really small and makes our sin really big. We got to believe sin does not have dominion over your life anymore. Sin does not have power to jeopardize your whole salvation because you screwed up before you died. That is not a big God at all. That is a little bitty God and a big old powerful sin. But we have his spirit. We're called his own. Look at how Paul says it this way. This is such a brilliant text. I love this text and I don't think any of us get it. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to. Watch this. Through the law, I died to the law. Now that is crazy. The best way I know how to illustrate this was when my family was on welfare as a kid. My mom, single mom, three boys, went back to school, and we used government aid, and she would say, I receive government assistance in order to get off of government assistance. Amen. She said, I used it for a season to get me through school so that I would never need it again. And he says, for through the law. Now remember, God, holy, good, we sinned. God says, here's a gift called the law. It's to guide you and direct you back to me. And in the law came a system of payment for sin, which requires blood sacrifice. That's the law. God, Paul's saying, so through that system that God gave us, I then died to the very system. He goes, yeah, there's a system, there's a requirement of sacrifice so that you would be atoned for and be forgiven. And God says, I'm going to be the sacrifice. My blood's the final time that it would ever be shed. And then when we receive the payment of the law, we go, I'm not bound by it anymore. It's like doing your time in jail and then leaving the jail going, I did my time, so now I'm free. I lived through the law, got set free from that law, and now I live to God. Listen, what that means is you don't live to the law anymore. You don't live to the law anymore. Bloodshed for sacrifice, it's been paid. Through the law, the requirement's given. Through the same law, it's fulfilled in Jesus. We're no longer held accountable to the very law that actually set us free from itself. Brilliant. Brilliant. So now the life we live to God. We don't live for rules or religion. Listen to me. We don't live for rules or religion. We don't live for a brand of Christianity. What kind of church is that anyway? We preach the Bible and love Jesus. Who cares what brand we are? We preach the Bible. We love our city. Quit asking that question. Well, I don't know if I can go to that church. You know, what kind of denomination is it? Jesus, the gospel. That's what we talk about there. You know, that big old church, they probably watered down and make it all about themselves. Just come. Let God change your life. We don't live for rules, religion, or a brand of Christianity. We don't live for ourselves either. There's no being your best you. There's being who God has designed you to be. We live to God, we live towards God, we live for God, we live from a posture of God living in us. We are sons, not slaves. Come on, somebody. And that's where the chapter ends. Watch this. So now this is real life. I asked you the question at the beginning, who says I want to live faithful to God? Well, this is real life. And now I have been crucified with Christ. Now here's the good news. You don't actually physically, literally have to get on the cross next to him. He did it for you, so you don't have to do it. But now you have accepted his crucifixion as your own. Watch, hey, baptism, incidentally, is an imagery of we go into the grave with Christ and we come out and we live new life. Romans 6, right? Romans 6, I am reconciled with Christ. It's no longer, watch this. In baptism, we are buried with Christ through baptism, and we resurrect with Christ by coming out of the water. That's why we celebrate when everybody comes out of the water, because they are walking. He says, then we walk in new life. Now watch. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. Now, I got to tell you, this is one of the problems of a religious view of God, and because we don't actually believe that our old self is dead. We have a view that I'm just still working on my old self. I want to go to heaven, but I'm still living like hell, and God's working on me. I'm better than I used to be. I'm not where I should be. No, no, no. If you say yes to Christ, you're dead. You don't get to rule your life anymore. I was talking to a pastor friend recently, and he was saying, yeah, I'm going to do this for so long, and then I'm going out. And I was like, well, you don't really work for you. He goes, don't tell me. Don't put that on me. I'm like, I'm just saying. You don't get to do what you want to do. You got to do what God calls you to do, right? All of us Christians, hello, everyone. Business owner, stay-at-home mom, teacher, lawyer, pastor. I've been crucified with Christ. Look what we said. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I'm known by God. I'm his son. He is. And now look what he says. And the life I now live. Remember what Paul started in this text? He goes, I grew up Jewish. I grew up with the law. I grew up knowing the rules. But he goes, I don't live that life anymore. I've been crucified. And the life I now live in my flesh, how many of you still got flesh? All of you. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by, remember when I said your faith produces your life. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave him, man, when you live from a place of love, when you live from a place that he loves you and he's for you and he's good to you and he's in you and he's working through you, and greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world, you don't get to say yes to yourself anymore. You say, yes, Lord, I'm your currency. Spend me at your pleasure. When you say yes to Jesus, you say no to the law, you say no to religion, you say no to your flesh, you say no to your passions, your preferences, your lifestyles, your orientations, your baggage, your dreams, your sin, your plans, your whole self is crucified. When Christ went to the cross, he became your sin. So you don't get to carry it anymore. You don't get to live how you want. You don't get to make God accept you. You get to live like you've been accepted and like you're being changed. This is where that whole debate right now is swarming about, can this personality or this lifestyle or this marriage choice be Christian? Everyone dies to self. Your politic dies. Your race, orientation, your sexuality, your gender, confusion or discussions, all that dies with Christ. Your class. I'm a middle class white guy. Nope, I'm a Christ follower. That's it, because I'm known by him to make him known through me. That's it. The life I now live in the flesh doesn't belong to me. That's why giving, it shouldn't be hard for us. That's why serving shouldn't be hard on a dream team. That's why going to small groups shouldn't be difficult for us, because the life we live in this flesh, well, you know, I don't have time for that. You mean you haven't made time for the life God's called you to live? I know, that was really good. I'm sorry, that was strong. I don't have enough money in my budget to give that way. You mean you haven't allowed God to lead your finances in a way that lets him be known more? The life we live in the flesh, in the budget, in our marriage, in our bedroom, on our scrolls, the life we live by faith in Christ who loves us and gave himself up for us. He's Lord, we're not. He rules, we don't. We're on the team, we're just not the captain. We live for him. So today's, the most significant thing you need to hear from me is this. I always thought it was weird when preachers would say, if you didn't hear anything else I said, hear this. Why didn't you just skip to that? Apparently you didn't think it was worth anything either, so here I am taking all these notes for nothing. So I think everything I said was valuable, but here's the most significant thing. If you say yes to Jesus, it's not just so that he'll save you in the afterlife, but when you say yes to Jesus, he's Lord of this life too. You get to live for him. You're not doing it to earn anything, it's because he's earned it all. You get to live for him, you get to live with him, you get to live unto him. I've been crucified with Christ. Mike Burnett no longer lives, it's Christ living in me. When you see me, you should see what Christ is doing in me. You should see what Christ is growing through me. And listen, I go where he wants, I work where he wants, I live how he wants, I give how he wants. He transforms us to be more like him. Psalm 37:4 said, delighting in him, he puts desires in us and we get those desires. John the Baptist said, more of him, less of me. More of Jesus, less of me. If your life looks more like you with a what would Jesus do bracelet on because you're a Christian, that's not the right way. Your life should look more like Jesus, the way you talk, the way you treat people, the way you grow and give, and every part of your life should look more and more and more like Jesus is known in you. So how do we do this? Let me give you three steps. We're going to close. Number one, I learned this from my pastor. The three things that form the spiritual person: worship, the word, and prayer. And I know this sounds like so duh, but so many of us get away from these things. Can I be honest? Last couple of days, I haven't made the time to do all these things the way I need to, the way I want to, the way I should as a son. So number one is worship. Increase your time in worship. Sing, lift your hands, tell God how good he is. Put a playlist on in your car. Turn off other music once a day or twice a day, three times a day, and listen to worship, songs of worship and adoration. I don't care if you like traditional hymns or contemporary worship stuff. Lift up the name of Jesus. Worship him. And then listen, when we gather corporately at every location, lift your hands and sing loud. Second, let's grow in the word. You need to read God's word, remember God's word, ingest God's word every day of your life. You want to know the plans God has for you? Almost all of it's right here. Some of us are like, I just need a word from God. Yeah, he gave you a lot of them, actually. I just need to hear from God. I'm praying, seeking the Lord. Well, some of y'all overpray what you should just be reading. I'm praying about these issues. I'm praying about my sin life. I'm praying about my orientation issues. You don't need to pray about that stuff. I'm praying about how to tithe. I'm praying about whether or not I should start tithing or serving or giving at my church. You don't need to pray about any of that. You are wasting time in prayer asking God for something he already told us. Read the word. Third, I want all of us to grow in prayer. Over the next 30 days, can we grow in worship, in the word, and in prayer? Jesus said, if you'll just get around me, you'll keep my commandments. This is how we get around Jesus. If you'll love me, if you'll just get around me, you'll start looking like me, you'll start acting like me, you'll start reflecting me more and more and more. He said, the life I now live, I live by faith in Jesus Christ. And then it's like he had to throw in this reminder one more time. I don't nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, here's the gravitas of it, then Jesus Christ died for nothing. If you can be saved, if you can get your way to God through any effort of your own, then Jesus died for nothing. And again, we've subjugated Jesus to a dead religion. St. Patrick famously prayed, and this is my prayer for us. As I arise today, listen to this prayer. Would you just close your eyes, close your books, listen to this, and then I'm going to close this in prayer. Our camps pastors will come in a moment. If you want to receive Christ, this is your moment. You want to be baptized, today is your day. Listen to the prayer of St. Patrick, the great missionary to Ireland. As I arise today, as I arise today, may the strength of God pilot me. May the power of God uphold me. May the wisdom of God guide me. May the eye of God look before me and the ear of God hear me. May the word of God speak for me. May the hand of God protect me. May the way of God lie before me. May the shield of God defend me and the host of God save me. Listen to this prayer. May Christ shield me today. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit, Christ when I stand, Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that looks at me, Christ in every ear that hears me. Father, that is our prayer today, that because of our faith in Jesus, we live in a way that brings you honor and glory and prominence in our lives, that everyone who sees us will see Jesus. Everyone who hears us will hear Jesus. That everyone who spends time with us, Lord God, would be spending time with you, working through us and in us. To God be all glory. May we live in a way that honors your gospel. We want to live in response to sonship and daughtership. God, we want to live in a way that pleases you because you are so pleased with us. So, Lord, we're on the winning team. We're champion team members. And everywhere we go should be a reflection of Jesus. Everybody pray this with me. Say, God, I'm your son or daughter. Come on, say it. Make it appropriate. I say, I'm your child. I will live for you for the rest of my life. Come into me in every part of me and have your way with me in Jesus' name. My confidence is in you. My faith is in you. My life is in your hands. Spend me at your pleasure. I say I'm all in. I receive Jesus. By faith, I live for Christ in Jesus' name. Come on, let's give the Lord praise today. Amen, everybody. Praise the Lord.